about knocked me off my mower. And I was like, wow, this is rough. My response though was I ran and got some ice and put on my face, and I'm screaming. Of course, my wife wanted to know what's wrong, and I'm like, nose. But the idea is I wasn't ready. And my heart's desire is that I would be caught by surprise by bad things less and less, and be more ready and prepared for whatever might happen. Now, what a segue into let's get our hearts ready for what's going on. Let's pray, and then we'll just go after it. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you today that your word, Lord, is what gives our hearts, Lord, an anchor and peace and hope, Lord, in the midst of difficulty and trying times. Lord, we come to you and we ask today, God, that you, by your Spirit, would make this word alive, Lord, and would touch our hearts for your kingdom and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we spoke a little bit about how, due to sin, humanity is plagued with what we call an orphan spirit, that people need the dynamic of family, specifically interaction with a loving father whose love gives them purpose, whose love gives them affirmation and acceptance. And that when people don't have that, they're easily, if you will, swayed, deceived, or pulled into other agendas, other causes oftentimes that aren't at all righteous, but they have an essence, if you will, of justice or righteousness to them. And they begin to fight battles for purposes that are less than holy, okay? But they feel motivated with a cause. And a lot of what we see going on in the streets of the nation has to do with orphan generations crying out for purpose and cause. Much of what we see in the chaos and the violence and the difficulty isn't about people as much as it is about spirits taking advantage of wounded people, okay? Is that a little bit better way to say it? Because we don't have human enemies in a real sense, because Scripture tells us that our battle, our warfare, isn't with flesh and blood. But it says our battle that we're really fighting as the church in the earth is against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. Okay? So just kind of to lay the groundwork, to say that God's message to us in Christ is, I desire that you would know love and affirmation and acceptance and purpose for which I created you. Therefore, you won't be open to the counterfeits that are possibly coming your way. Because counterfeits, when we're looking, there was an old saying, somebody said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You know, the idea that if we don't find our moorings, our anchor in him, then there's a possibility that a less stable place might try to vie for our connection. God the Father has a message for us, and I just believe oftentimes, though, as a father's heart, the message is, if I say it this way, underemphasized or underrealized in the church. And what I'm talking about is the power of his fatherhood and the privilege of our sonship, the power of the love of God as a father to us. One of the things that I indicated, and I know many of you have heard my story, but I didn't have a very good relationship with my father growing up. But many have had strained relationships with fathers. I had an encounter in God several years after I gave my life to the Lord that impacted me massively, because God for a season of time just continued to reveal to me the perfect love of a father, which undid, if you will, a wrong image in my heart of what my earthly father was like. But he's no respecter of people. He longs to do that for us all, because even those of us who have the best father on earth, that representation still isn't the exact accurate representation of our Heavenly Father's love. Because I know a lot of us have had good memories with our dads, and mine aren't all bad. It's not like that. But the idea that it wasn't mostly good. is a reality. You know, there were some good things in there. And the point is, today, hopefully, is that the revelation of the Father's love and how he feels for you and his heart for you is not something that we grasp simply with our natural faculties. We don't just get it because we figured it out. No, it's something that is revealed to the human heart by the Spirit of God. Okay, and the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal the Father. That's the assignment, is to take the things which are the Father's and make them known to us. And so this is a journey, I think, that we need to embark upon, but just realize that it's not a moment in time, it's a timeline of discovering more and more just how much the Father loves us and cares for us. And another way of saying it, it's just not a natural concept. You know, we're trained or brought up in a culture of conditional love. I mean, that's the world's love. It's conditional, but we're loved unconditionally by a Heavenly Father. And you know, we don't want to, like, you know, one of the ways the Lord spoke to me at one point in time was, I'm talking to him about my desire to grow an understanding of him. I'm just in a time of prayer. But he uses something very near to my heart. He uses my own son. And as a parent, you know, we would like to think that we love our children unconditionally. But if we actually even look at that statement, it's like, well, it's conditional because we love them because they're ours. Okay, there's a condition there. We don't just love we'd like to think that we loved everyone equally, but I promise you, you love your kid more than you love mine. Okay? It's conditional. And so I'm in this place with the Lord, basically just saying, God, I want to know the love. And he just begins to speak to me that, and very, very tenderly, but very accurately, you know, very discernibly, saying, man, you know how you love your own son. And I'm thinking, oh, I do. And then he just begins to get, no, you know how you really love your son. And I'm just, I begin to get overwhelmed with feeling like he's near to me. And as he begins to talk to me about loving my son, he begins to tell me, that's how I love you. And I couldn't fathom it. But then he says, that's how I love you, except my love is perfect, unlike yours. And I was undone. I mean, I was literally undone. I was weeping uncontrollably. I couldn't control myself because the Father of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, the Genesis 1, maker of it all, spoke to me in a way that I couldn't not help but understand and be overwhelmed by. The love of the Father to me. And I, to this day, I've never been the same. It's impacted me and continues to impact me. And that was probably, and I don't want to, you know, 20 years ago at least. But his love is divine and it's supernatural. It's otherworldly. And that's why I say we have to get the Holy Spirit's help to know it, because in this plane, at this level, much of what we call love has to do with a feeling, you know? A feeling of love. I feel, and the problem with feelings, and just an example, but it's like, as a parent, I have to discipline my child in love, and sometimes that includes punishment, right? So in the moment, that child who's being loved by me is feeling pain, and it doesn't feel like love. And I, as a parent in the moment, am feeling anxiety as well. And it doesn't feel like love, but it is. Because it's required, it's what love requires. And sometimes those feelings, if we back away because it doesn't feel like love, we might miss the point, because love is so much more than a feeling. A man hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying before the world to see, doesn't look, feel, or sound much like love. But it's the greatest manifestation of love the world and all its inhabitants have ever seen. Can't be tricked by the feeling. We have to understand the origin and author. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. Because, you know, the I love you, you know, the statement I love you is just, you know, spoken regularly. And the funny thing about it is, rarely the statement I love you, other than if we are in a place of interacting with God, is our first thing that we think about God. You know, when people say, I love you, they're talking to their children or their spouse or their dog or, you know, their plate of spaghetti, whatever it is. You know, I love you, I love this, I love. And it's not, it doesn't evoke an idea in our mind that the author of love, the one of whom it is spoken, God is love, isn't the immediate thing that comes to our mind. And so the simplicity of the message of love can sometimes be missed because we take it for granted. And the revelation of God's love is a mystery that's unfolding and will be throughout eternity. When we come to God, we have to understand that he is such a perfect father that he welcomes us to come before him in whatever state we are in. If we are angry, he welcomes us. If we are weary, he welcomes us. If we are bitter, he welcomes us. Whatever state we're in, we're fearful about something, he is still welcoming us. And the reason is because the goal for us is that our coming to him, his allowing us to approach him no matter what state or condition we're in, is that we would leave better than we came. See, this is so essential, so necessary that when we approach him, when we come to his throne of grace, that our encounter should be transformative, because we come humbly before the Lord in prayer, in worship, you know, in the word, and being with him, beholding him as he is, causes us to be more like him in our interaction. And because I'm pretty sure that if we come before him, we say we're praying, we come before him, and we're not touched, changed, or altered in any way when we leave, we probably weren't praying. We were just complaining. But when we come before him, the Lord has invited us into this divine encounter with an idea of exchange. You know, when he says, we sang a little bit of it this morning, I will give you beauty for ashes. You bring the ashes, I'll provide the beauty. Joy for mourning. Your contrition will bring forth my joy. That Jesus spoke and said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The divine exchange right there. You bring a burden to me that you're not designed to carry in the first place, and I'll, in exchange, give to you that which you were created for. Rest in me, knowing that you're mine and I am yours. And that, if you will, that to me is the glory of prayer. If we actually begin to say, I'm not going to wait till I feel good to decide to go to the Lord. I'm going to do just the opposite. You know, when it's going to, you know the saying, when it's going to hell in a handbasket. I didn't really cuss there, okay? It's just a thing. If you think I did, that's okay. We'll pray for you. but it's all going there in the basket. And it looks terrible. And it's like, when I get feeling better, I'm probably going to pray about this. Instead of going, no, right now is a great time to just stop and say, God, probably the most effective prayer I have is a four-letter word, help. Not the other four-letter words. Get your mind out of the gutter. Come on, you guys. Help. Help. Maybe please on that. Because it's sincere and it's authentic and it's genuine, and I realize it's going off the rails here, God. I don't have time for eloquence. This is emergency. I want to love you, and right now I'm getting ready to do something or think something or be something that not at all like you. God honors the help prayers just as much as he does, oh, Father, thou art so belovedly interesting. You know, the pious language that has no connection, but it sounds good. I don't want to. God, I need you. God, here I am. I'm broken and I'm desperate, And without you, I know, God, without you, I can do nothing. And right now, I can do worse than nothing. I need you. I want to look at the parable that Jesus told that we often call the story of the prodigal. But I want to look at it real quick here in Luke 15. So if you got a Bible or an online Bible, or if not, Naya will probably put it on the screen for us. We need to pray for our screens too. We've got one TV that's malfunctioning, the other one, you know, if it goes down. But we just need help. We've got a technical difficulty, and we need technicians. So I've got somebody online that's hopefully helping us. But just know that if we're not functioning up here, it's not because we don't want to. It's because the screens have been freaking out on us. So anyway, Luke 15, verse 11. I read out of the New King James Version. I'm going to go ahead and just read the story, and then we'll comment on a little bit of it. This is Jesus telling the story, and he says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, he saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry, I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" Hopefully that wasn't too long of a story to stay with you, with us here. But, you know, usually when we talk about this story, it's mostly about a boy who made some bad choices, came to his right mind, and was reaccepted into the fold by his father. I mean, that's kind of the common understanding most people get. And a brother who had a bad attitude maybe is in there a little bit, okay? I just look at this, and my heart says something different. And when I look at this, I think it's so much about the father, and not so much about the sons, other than neither of these sons had a very good idea of who they were or who their father was, mostly. The thing that, you know, after the son, this younger son, you know, the two siblings, he takes half of the father's estate, half of what belonged to him. So right off the bat, this father is so benevolent, if you will, that what the son asks for, he freely gives him, okay? And he didn't say, what are you going to spend it on, or how are you going to do? What are you going to do? He just says, Father, I want my stuff. And the father says, Well, it's yours. And away he goes. And as he goes away, you just got to, most dads in here know that, you know, usually the first time your kids want something valuable, there's a high possibility, likelihood that it's going to get wrecked, broken, lost, or somehow mutilated beyond its ability to be restored. Okay? And any son who's ever borrowed something from dad knows, oh, it was fine right until I used it. And then it broke, fell apart, or I lost it. You know, it's just almost a guarantee. There was a time where I borrowed everything from my dad, broke it, and then just decided I'm never borrowing from him anything again just because that's how it ends up. Now, the father doesn't say anything about how to spend it, what to do with it. He said, because you're my son, you're entitled to this. However you use it is up to you. And he uses it in a terrible fashion. You know, we know, you know, the story. But the first thing that pops into my mind is this son, when he decides to come back to the father, he feels like what he has done has disqualified him now. He assumes disqualification from sonship and the benefits. He earlier was a son who knew that half of what the father owned was his, and he could have it without any real history or issue of what he's going to do with it, right, wrong, or otherwise. But now in this moment, he's figuring what he has done is so heinous that he's been disqualified from the family. But in his mind, I'll at least be able to work on the farm. My dad feeds the slaves pretty good, better than where I'm at right now. He knows that the father's benevolent, but he also thinks that because of what he's done, he automatically is probably no longer part of the family. He thought his father was loving him conditionally. But the father, as we see a little bit here, was loving his son unconditionally. It says that when he arose and came to his father, when he was a great ways off, the father saw him. And when the father saw him, he ran out to meet him. A long ways off. He didn't say, well, this long walk home in the hot sun ought to teach that boy a lesson. Let him walk all the way here. Barefoot, probably in rags, probably hungry. No. He said, that's my son. He saw him from a long ways off. It says he ran to him. And he hugged him. And he kissed him. And when the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The son says, I'm not worthy. But the father knows it was never about his worthiness. His worthiness didn't come into the picture. He thought that from birth somehow he had earned or deserved what he had because of something he had done or not done. He'd forgotten what he knew formerly, that as a son he had rights to the treasures of the father's house. What's wild is it says the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf. The obvious observation is the, you know, the father's jubilation at his return, the return of his son. But if we look at the sequence of events, the son is coming back to the father. When the father sees him, he runs to him, and the son begins to talk about how unworthy he's been, about the lifestyle he's been living, about the shame that he's brought upon the family name. And the father says, wait a minute, you've forgotten something. And he tells the servants, get the robe and put on him. It'll remind him that he's royalty. Get the ring and put on him. It'll remind him that our seal, our house, there's many who suppose, because it's not articulated, but it's a signet ring, a ring of authority of the household that said, this is the purchasing power of the family restored to you. And these shoes are to let you know that you're never going to walk where I'm not going to be able to help you endure and be with you. See, many would talk about it just, hey, you're going to throw a party. And he's like, no. When the son says to him, I'm unworthy, the father said, that's a lie, and I'm going to prove it to you. It's not about your worthiness. It's about who you are because of who I am. And the inference is a robe is a royal garment. It's not like a bathrobe. It's not like, hey, we're going to put something, you know, give you a smoking jacket, you know. It's not about that at all. It's that in this household, the assumption, if you actually look into it, is, wow, this guy's family is pretty well off. They have some level of stature and wealth because, he could give half of it to his son to live a wild lifestyle for a considerable amount of time, number one. And number two, that from a long ways off, the father was able to determine, my son is here and there's something that we have for our family members he's not wearing, and he needs to be reminded who he is. It's a robe of the household. It's a signal of authority. It's protection for where he walks. He says, you need to remember who you are. Here, son, let me remind you of who you are, and let me remind you of who I am. I'm your father. It meant something more than some comfy clothes and some bling. It really meant that you haven't lost any. We didn't put you in the penalty box. You know the Christian penalty box? You guys know about the Christian penalty box? You don't know about it? I wasn't a big hockey player, but I learned that when you punch, hockey is one of the few sports that allows people to punch each other in the face. You a hockey fan by any chance? I'm not either, but that was one of the things I thought. We got some hockey fans over here. We got some hockey players. I'm not really sure how that works, but early on in the rules of hockey, face punching was considered, you can't do that in basketball or baseball or football or, you know. But hockey, they get out on the ice, they can punch each other. A lot of hockey players don't have any teeth in the front. You got your teeth? You do. Awesome. Zeke, keep your teeth. Okay, good. That's good to know. A lot of hockey players don't have them. And then they just go to a place called the penalty box for some minutes, right? And although they could be really beneficial to the team out there playing and scoring and defending, they can't because they did something that was wrong. And for a little while, they're disqualified from having all the fun on the ice, okay? Well, the church has got one of those too. It's like the living purgatory. For those of you who aren't Catholic, it just means the place where you go when we think you're disqualified, not quite good enough to be a Christian with the rest of us. You know, you did something wrong. You know, you said something that wasn't right. You need to be, I mean, we still love you kind of conditionally in this, but you're not, we're going to put you over here and say, we'll see how you do, and then maybe we'll love you unconditionally again after a while when you prove yourself to not punch people in the face. Okay? And sometimes it's a little more subtle than others, and sometimes no one else puts us in it. We put ourselves in it. I forgot to mention that part. Where we go, well, we just haven't performed. We haven't done what we should. We are not worthy anymore. And the Father reminds us, you're mine. I'm the one who's worthy. My son is the one who made a way for you. The father says, worthiness, what you've done or haven't done, isn't the issue. The issue is who you are. You're my son. And I've really missed you. And when I saw you turn from a long way off, my heart was joyful at the thought that you were going to come meet with me. So I couldn't wait for you to get here. I ran out to meet with you because this is what you were made for. And this is where you come most alive. And this is where the opportunity for the divine exchange that I have on my heart for you can transpire in this place where we relate. My son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's now found. Now the eldest son, the big brother, whole other situation. It says that he was angry. He was out in the field, he heard the party, and he's ticked off about it. Okay? Now, at first glance, his words sort of resonate a little bit with those who might not understand. God doesn't seem very fair in this. Because his words are, first of all, he wanted to know, you know, what happened. He asked one of the servants, what's going on? And he says, your brother has come home. Your dad has thrown the party of all parties. This is a massive shindig. This isn't a little cupcake and a candle. We're eating the best steak that we have. Okay, that's what the fatty calf is about. And so this son won't go in to interact with the father. He won't go in to see his brother. And so the father comes out and pleads with him. Again, the father comes out to him. And the brother says, Father, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. He basically said, I've been following all the rules. This idea that I didn't get celebrated really sucks because my brother, who's not followed any of the rules right now, is getting all the attention, all the accolades, all the good stuff. And I didn't get any of it. I'm mad. And he let his father have it with both barrels. Now, what's funny is I looked at that. He says, I've been serving you. I think it's really interesting to note that the word here, serve, there's three words in the New Testament, three major words, there might be some other ones, but the three words for serve mean different things. One word, the first, I'll say it the best I can, but latreo is serving as in worship. We will, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, and him only shall you serve. That's worship, okay? That's what Jesus was saying. And one that means serve as a slave, duleo, was the word that this young man used in talking to his father. This is the same word that Jesus spoke in Matthew 6 when he says, no one can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. But the idea that this son said to his father, I've been slaving for you this whole time. He used that word because the word he could have used is one that I don't see right now. Oh, there it is. Thank you. It was in my notes. I knew it was. Diakonio, and again, I probably am saying it wrong, but it says to provide for and fulfill moral convictions and obligations, to minister the things that are necessary for life and health and peace. As a father would serve his family and provide for them and comfort them and protect them. This is where Jesus said in Matthew 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That was the word that the Son could have used, but he didn't use that word serve. He used the one that said, I've been slaving here for you, Dad, and you don't appreciate it. See, his mindset had not had any more enlightenment, probably initially less enlightenment than his brother who went out for this crazy, passion-filled living. Because his brother knew that he could approach the father and receive for him his full inheritance, and he did so. The older brother makes this statement, I've slaved for you my whole life, and you didn't even throw me a goat party. Goat isn't as good to eat as beef, in case you're wondering. If you've ever eaten goat in here, I'm just telling you, not real fond of goat myself. Even at the Indian restaurant, I'm sorry, I didn't like it very well. You're laughing. Do you like goat, Minnie? Just tell me. No, okay. I'm just asking. They had some down at the Indian restaurant Daniel and I went to. I said, I'll try the goat. I said, I'm not going to try it again. It tasted just like goat. Really did, okay? Just so you know. I prefer a steak. But the son here is in that moment saying, you didn't do anything for me, and I've been worked so hard for you. And the father's statement to him is, son, you've always been here with me. You could have all that I have anytime you wanted it. But your mindset has been that of a slave, not one of a son. You're trying to earn something that you can't earn. You're trying to deserve something that you never deserved. You're trying to merit something that is unmerited. The affection of a father, a perfect father, who loves his children perfectly. So you're always with me. My favor, you know, you've not had to earn my blessing. You didn't have to flip the magic switch or push the magic button, because my favor is upon you because of who you are, and my blood runs through your veins. You're my son. It was always available to you, but you couldn't see it because you weren't looking rightly. You were relating as a slave, and a slave mentality yielded slave economics. And that oftentimes is where our frustration is. See, intimacy with the Father doesn't begin with us. That's where we start off on the wrong foot. And that's where both of these sons had massive errors in their paradigms. Intimacy with God doesn't begin with you and I. It begins with Him. See, when we're focused on us, then we're focused. I mean, I did this for years, so I'm probably an expert at it. I measure myself. I determine how good I am or I am not, and that most of the time causes me to run into my own weakness, my own failures, and therefore, like the young son, I usually would consider myself just disqualified. I just didn't quite measure up and just not quite good enough. You know, there's other times where I was the other brother going, I'm just slaving away. God, I hope you're watching. But neither one of them was good, because the reality is that what we have from Him is supernatural, it's spiritual, and it cannot be affected by fleshly circumstance. You can't earn it, make it better, and you can't lose it, make it worse. You can only receive it, and if you receive it, then you can grow in the understanding of it. But the first step is receiving. He is our Father. We are His children. Because of what Jesus did, the unmerited favor of God rests upon us, because it rests upon Him, and we are in Him, and He is with the Father. God has invited us in this divine love interaction that He, the Spirit, and the Son have enjoyed for all eternity. He says this love relationship that we have is created with a fourth seat at the table, and it's for you. And we go, oh, it's God and stuff and Spirit. Father, I will, somebody, oh, let me just try to earn it. Let me just try to be good over here. No. He said, come, come, come. Draw near to me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. I'll see you from a far ways off, and I'll understand the condition of your heart, and I'll run to you, and I'll clothe you with my robe of righteousness. I'll put upon you my authority, and I'll give you the assurance that I'm walking with you. This relationship doesn't begin with us. It begins with Him. And His eye has always been upon us. That's what's hard to imagine. You know, but again, it's just good theology. Because the psalmist asks, God, oh, where can I go that you aren't already there before me? And he says, even if I go to the depths of Sheol, there you are, God, waiting for me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. There is no place where you don't see me and don't desire to fellowship with me. That place doesn't exist. See, my hope, my desire is that we would corporately cultivate a greater revelation and understanding of who the Father is and who He's made us to be, because the world is in desperate need of that revelation. It's not just for me to feel warm and fuzzy, although I like the feeling of being close to God. It's when I walk in the understanding of who He is, then He can be who He is through me to others, through you to others. And a revolution of the Father's heart will certainly undo this orphan generation that is seeking for purpose and belonging. and acceptance and love. I mean, it's a mission. It's a big mission, a life mission. I think it's my mission. Might be your mission. Probably. It manifests itself in lots of ways. You who look after and pursue the poor and the orphaned through adoption and give your time and your energy and your prayers for those that are less privileged. It's a manifestation of the Father's heart. But we make sure that our motives are right. It comes from a place of knowing who He is and trusting His power is what we're relying upon to see transformation, not our goodness. Right? If we'll come to Him, that's it, I guess. If we'll come to Him and make sure, I say this because it sounds really simple, but I just know that as a church, as a body, as Christians of being around the things of God for the last 40 years, that it's really common that we think we understand some things that we don't understand. You know, when we say, I understand the Father's love, it's like, which one? The older son thought he did, the younger son thought he did. I thought I did until he shows up and says, no, it's better than what you think. Can you rethink what you think about the Father's love? Can you rethink and reevaluate what you believe, what you know? Because I think when we do that, there's fresh revelation. When we come to Him in affection, we set our eyes upon Him, we bring His word before Him, there's a different spirit that hits our heart because we're no longer laboring to pray. Now we're longing for this divine exchange, this union that produces life and love. And out of this dry place that formerly struggled to find a word or a phrase or an idea that somehow connected with God, now in this place of encounter, there's this wellspring of life. There's this, oh my God, you're so beautiful. Oh my God, how have I missed this? Oh my goodness. Lord, I just want to meet with you. I want to hear what you say. I want to speak back to you what you've written in your word. I want those words that you wrote to me on this page to come alive in this moment. And that, my friends, is what it looks like to have a healthy prayer life. It's liberating. Because we discover how much, you know, what we might have been doing is wrong motives, but how much more powerful the love He has for us. And at the end of the day, and I didn't author this. This isn't original to me, but I've believed it for the last 30 years since I first heard it. Lovers who serve will get a whole lot more accomplished than servants who are trying to love. Lovers who are overwhelmed with the Father's love now to that place are just manifesting the goodness of His heart. We'll have a whole lot more of kingdom accomplishments. And again, accomplishments are something. You know, I'm not saying we just sit around on a cloud, Jesus, we love you, play harp, okay? That's not heaven and that's not earth, neither one. But there's a place where out of the abundance of our heart, we live because of who He is in us. And that happens because of love way more than it happens because of duty. Amen. And we're gonna pray. We're gonna stop right there and say, everybody doing okay? Good. All right. Well, with that in mind, I'm just going to ask our worship team to kind of come forward. And we're going to pray for a little while here. We're just going to take a time and have some ministry time. When I say ministry time, just to define that term for some of you, if there's something about this that stirs your heart and you're desiring to have a fresh revelation, encounter, or exchange, as we talked about divine exchange, then we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to give you that time for that to happen. I'm going to ask the elders to join me today. So any elders that are in the house, you know who you are, would just come forward. And we're going to pray for people together. And if you want to get prayer today, you guys come forward. And as we're worshiping the Lord for the next few minutes, if you've got to go, God bless you. I just pray right now just a blessing that your day, your week, your life would be blessed with a revelation of the Father's heart. If you're going to be hanging out for a little while, as our elders come forward up here, I'm going to say, hey, you want to receive prayer? Just come to the front, and we're going to bless you and pray for you. And so let's pray, and then we'll turn us down. Father, we love you. And God, today, we thank you that your love for us is true, it's rich, it's powerful, it's beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine. And Lord, today we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to have a fresh revelation of it. Lord, we ask today, Lord, that you, God, would touch and manifest and show yourself, Lord, on our behalf in the areas, Lord, where maybe we've misunderstood who you are. Lord, in the areas where maybe, Lord, we've taken for granted something that we didn't know at all. Lord, bless my friends. Bless this house. Bless this family, Lord, and those that we connect with, Lord, that there would be a flow of your heart through us to others, Lord, for your purpose, for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. I invite you to take advantage of the next few moments here, either to receive prayer or to worship the Lord. And God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great rest of the day.
Couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve.